because you are our good, good Father. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Thank you for giving us your Son, Jesus. Lord, now that we open up our Bibles, we pray that you'd open up our hearts. Lord, we invite you, Holy Spirit, to minister to us. Lord, you know what our needs are. We ask that today you would meet those needs. We ask that today, Lord, you would give guidance and direction. We pray that today you would speak to us great things from your word. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Well, happy Father's Day to the fathers. I don't want to make you feel bad, but this morning when I woke up, I received 3 pounds of bacon, cooked, fried. God is good, right? I was thanking God that I was a father and that I wasn't Jewish, so I could eat that bacon. It was good. Praise the Lord. If you're with us today and don't have a Bible and want to study with us, we have some at the front and the back of the church. We are working our way through the Bible. Now, it's interesting. I don't have a special Father's Day message, but today's primary figure in the portion of Scripture we're at is a father. And we're going to see how he gets in trouble because he's not a good, good father. He was a bad, bad father. And so it kind of works out interesting being today Father's Day and where we are. We're in the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 3. And my mother is with your children today. So in conclusion, let's pray. I'm not praying for your children. I'm praying for my mom because she's with your children. Just teasing. She loves it. She loves it. You guys got your Bibles open to 1 Samuel chapter 3? Let me give you a little bit of background, because just jumping into the study, if we just started at verse 1 and went through without a little bit of the background, you'd be like, what? And so you might recall, if you've been studying with us, the book of Samuel is one of those books that moves us out of the time of the judges and into the government of the prophets. In fact, Samuel is the first prophet slash judge slash priest, servant of God. And what has happened is, you might recall that he was born in a miraculous way. His mother was barren and couldn't have children, and she cried out to God and said, if you'll just give me a child, I will give this child back to you for your service. And she had, her name was Hannah, and she had Samuel. Samuel's now living at the temple. He is being brought up by the priest. And it's this priest, Eli, who we're focusing in on today. And Eli had 2 sons who are now serving as the priest. And we met them last week, Hophni and Phinehas. Aren't you glad we have, like, better names? You know? Yeah, Mead, sorry. Yeah. Mead Grover, sorry. Yeah. Clay Oliver. That lost my thought. Hophni and Phinehas, they were bad priests. And what points us in the father thing today is, last week we saw that God had sent a prophet to Eli to call him out about his son's activities. You might recall they were very vile priests. In fact, God called them vile. They were stealing the sacrifices from God. They were having inappropriate relationships with the women that were coming to church. They were just bad news. They were causing the people to not want to come to church, to not give sacrifices. And God calls them on the carpet, but we see that Eli, the father in this situation, didn't do anything about it. Right? And so that brings us up to where we are today. So if you're with us here, let's get into the study. You guys ready? This is awesome. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, now the boy Samuel, we learn that he's about 12 years old at this time, he ministered to the Lord before Eli being the high priest here, and Samuel was serving, and he's been brought up this way. But check out this. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. If you're taking notes, this is probably the most important note you could write down today, and that is that the silence of God is the judgment of God. The people were wicked. The priesthood was wicked. The government leadership was wicked. So God wasn't talking to them. When he did talk to them, they didn't obey him, so why bother talking to them, right? And so these people could not hear from God. I've got a scripture for the overhead, Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. we learn that God uses his silence as judgment, and this is still going to be in the future. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine to the land, but it's not a famine of bread nor thirst for water. You can eat all you want, you can drink all you want, all this stuff will be going on, but there's going to be a famine of the hearing of the word of the Lord." Notice the hearing of the word of the Lord. The Apostle Paul tells us in the New Testament, especially in the pastoral epistles, that there will be a lot of preachers. There'll be a lot of pulpits, but there won't be a lot of the word of God. Right? And that time is coming when the hearing of the word of the Lord will be lost and they shall wander. People will go looking. It'll come to such a point that I need to hear from God, and they'll go looking for the word of God from sea to sea, from north to east, and they shall run to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. Why won't they find it? Because of their past behaviors, God stops speaking to the people. Isn't that a scary thought? So in the days of the judges here that we're reading about, God had stopped speaking to the people. And let me remind you this word here, revelation. The NIV says vision. Remember what we learned that without vision, the people perish, right? Remember what the word perish means? Perish means spoiled for intended use. Without the word of God in your life, you will never fulfill what God has called you to be. You will never mature and ripen to the person, the man, the woman of God that he has called you to be without the word of God. This whole study is about the word of God. Because look at verse 2. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, it's nighttime, he's going to bed, and when his eyes had begun to grow dim, that he could not see. Now we learn in the next chapter, chapter 4, which is just a few years past the events of chapter 3 here, that he's totally blind. So he's starting to lose his sight a little bit. He's using cheaters. I just had to bump up to 200s. My Bible went from a Bible to large print to giant's print to now 200s. My arms are shrinking. And I couldn't wait to be a man. So he's having trouble sleep. This is at night. He's bedding down. Verse 3 is where we learn something important for us. And before the lamp of God, if you want to circle that, go and circle it, went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down. This lamp of God was the golden lampstand that was inside of the holy place that was divided by the veil, and behind it was the ark of God, right? The lamp here was representative of God's truth, of God's word. It was the only light in the tabernacle, right? Now, what's interesting here is it says, you know, at night it's about ready to go out for the night. Well, two places in the book of Exodus and in the book of Leviticus, God told the priest, he told the people, that lampstand is never to go out. That light is always to be burning. Twice a day, in the mornings when they went into prayer and in the evenings when they went into prayer, they had to trim the wick so that the light would shine bright. They had to attend to this thing. They had to keep the oil in it, right? All that is a picture for you and I today. That is that we need to make sure that prayer is a part of our life and that the word of God is a part of our life. If the light of God's word isn't burning bright in your life, you might need to trim your wick. Maybe you're giving your attention to something other than God. Thank you for the silence. Right? A little convicting for Clay. Right? But you know what our verse is? If you put it on the overhead, please, Psalm 119, 105. This is our church verse, and it's based upon this. Your word, speaking of God's word, the Bible that we hold, you know what? We are so blessed. It's so cool that God has given us his word. It's not just a book to read. It's the oracles of God. Do you realize that if Jesus were to walk in here to preach a sermon to you today, we'd probably have more people. You know what Jesus would preach on? He'd say, open in your Bible to, he'd probably say John chapter 15 or something. I don't know. But it's the word, right? God's word is a lamp to our feet. It guides us, and it's a light for our path. That light is never to go out. God has given us his word to mold our life and to give us direction. We are so fortunate to have the word of God in our lives. That's why we study it the way we do it at this church, because it's always to be burning. It's always to be happening for us. And every morning and every night, they had to attend to it. Friends, we have to attend to the Word of God. We have to make sure that we are in the Word of God, that it's in us, right? So it's a sad thing that in that day, they let the light go out. And it's a sad thing that we're letting our light go out in the church, right? We've replaced the light of God's Word with programs and fog machines and rock bands and things like that. Churches are nothing more than a pep rally instead of a serious time with God. Now, that doesn't mean we can't laugh and joke and all that stuff, right? But we need to make God's Word the focus. Let's keep reading. Samuel's going to bed. It's late. Verse 4. And the Lord called to Samuel. God speaks out to him. And so he says, here I am. In verse 5, he says, so he runs to Eli. He naturally thinks it's Eli calling him. He says, here I am. You did call for me. Eli says, I didn't call for you. Go lay down. Kid, shut up, right? You know, us parents know this, right? You don't need water. You just had water. Go to bed. Verse 6, and the Lord called yet again Samuel. So Samuel rose and he went to Eli and said, here I am, for you did call me. And he answered, I did not call you, my son. Go lay down again. Verse 7, notice this. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. Now it's very interesting. He was raised in church. He's doing religious things. He's serving the priest. But he didn't have a personal connection with God yet. Right? That's the difference between being religious and being born again, having a relationship with God. He didn't quite know yet. But it's the word yet. He's going to here in about two verses. Verse 8. And the Lord called to Samuel again a third time, and he arose and went to Eli, and he said, here I am, for you did call me. Now, of this bad father, of all the rotten things he did, this is the best thing he could have done, and this is so smart. Listen to what he does. He perceived that this was the Lord calling the boy. God is talking to him. Therefore, in verse 9, Eli said to Samuel, go back and lay down, and it shall be when he calls you again, you must say. Friends, would you underline this? Because we must say this to God yet today. When God starts talking, you say this. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. See, our problem is we want to say, listen, Lord, because your servant speaks. Anyone guilty of that? Right? Listen, Lord, because your servant speaks. No, it's supposed to be speak, Lord, for your servant listens. So Samuel, he went and he laid back down in verse 10. And the Lord did come and he stands. This appears to be what we call theophany. Jesus coming in a body before he was the babe in Bethlehem. He comes and he stands and he calls, just like he did the other time, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, speak, for your servant hears. And then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. God says, I am about to do something that's going to shake this place up. Friends, God wants to do something that will shake you up, that people won't believe, but he wants to do something great in your life. Well, a couple of things here as we go on. Notice, first of all, if you would, when we are having a time with God, the most important part of our communication with God, most important thing on our part, is listening. Once again, speak, Lord, for your servant listens, is listening. And the next thing is, would you put on the overhead, please, Psalm 119:18. I have trained myself to pray this whenever I pray, whenever I go to read the Bible. You've heard me pray this sometimes on the pulpit. I encourage you all to do this, not as a formula just to pray, but as a true seeking God. The psalmist says, open my eyes, he's talking to God, that I may see wondrous things from your law. When we sit down with the Word, ask God, show me something great out of this. Then open up to Leviticus. He'll teach you great and mighty things. But we have to listen and seek for him. Remember, we're not to be just hearers only, but then doers of the word, right? So Samuel is is hearing God from all this. Now look at verse 11. This is very amazing. He says, then the Lord said to Samuel, I already read that, verse 12. God is speaking. Here's what's going to make the people shake. In that day, I will perform against Eli, the priest, all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. Now, if you weren't here last week, we learned what this means. In chapter 2, God sent an unnamed prophet to Eli and called him out about his sons. Hey, your sons are perverting the sacrifices. Your sons are doing all this stuff. And he chose not to do anything about his sons, right? Now, he's coming back, and God is saying, that's it. I'm going to take over. Dads, we have a great responsibility raising our children. Moms do too. But God has called the dad to be the dad. God has made the fathers to be the one who grooms up our children. Boy, I want to go a couple different ways, but I won't. Listen to how God gets on his case. For I have told him, this is verse 13, and I will judge his house forever for in the iniquity which he knows. God told him right up front, you got to do something about these boys. He knew it. He elected not to do anything about it. Isn't it a shame that the world knows of the immorality and the things that it's involved in, but they don't care? They know because his sons made themselves vile, and he didn't restrain them. He let them run around like little animals, and they grew up to be big animals. Can I give you some really, really earth-shaking parental advice? When your kids are little, the problems are little. Easier to deal with. You don't deal with them when they're little. By the time they get this big, the problems are this big. Right? You see, friends, if we would raise our children by the words of Dr. Solomon instead of Dr. Spock, right? This world wouldn't be in the mess. Look at how goofy kids are these days. Did you read about or see on the news that the family had a 30-year-old son they had to sue to get him to move out of the house? Yeah. I couldn't wait to get out of the house. But that's a true, New York. But kids aren't growing up. And the media is helping them not to grow up. Right? And especially they're really attacking men. Men are always the goofy ones in all the shows and all that kind of stuff, right? I mean, the enemy is tearing our families up. And men, we got to rise up. We got to start being men. And ladies, you guys got to start being girls again. We got the whole thing mixed up. Don't get me off on all this stuff. Here's the scary verse, verse 14. I'm not a parenting expert, so take that for what it's worth. Verse 14. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli. Now, friends, this is scary. Because this principle can be applied to the world that's sinning in front of God knowingly today. Look what it says in verse 14. For iniquity of the house of Eli, the iniquity of Eli's house, shall not be atoned for by sacrifices or offerings forever. Wow. God said they have crossed the line, and it doesn't matter how many religious exercises they do, how many sheep they slaughter, I am going to forgive them. That's some powerful stuff, right? Well, what was this sin that made them vile? The Bible calls it a presumptuous sin. For the overhead, would you put Numbers, we talked about this Wednesday, would you put Numbers 15, 30, 31? Strong verse of scripture here, but sometimes we need the strong stuff, right? God is telling his people, but the person who does anything presumptuously, they know they're doing it. That means a high-handed, right? If I can make a crude, and I don't mean to be crude, but a crude visualization, this is like flipping God the bird. You guys know what that is, right? Okay. You guys look at me like, oh, I've never heard these words. Presumptuously. You know it's wrong. We've been taught, but yet we do it anyway. It says, whether they're native born or strangers, this is a universal law that applies to everybody. That one brings reproach on the Lord, you're doing something to offend the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people. That wording in the Old Testament means they're going to be taken out, dead, done, over. Because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandments, that person shall be completely cut off and his guilt shall be upon him. That's pretty strong stuff. Now, if you would please put Hebrews 10:26 on the overhead. Because we read Numbers and we go, yeah, thank God we're New Testament people. Check out Hebrews 10:26. For if we sin willfully, presumptuously, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. Mm-hmm. That's pretty serious stuff. But let me tell you, let me remind you what God says in 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sins, he, God, is true and just and will forgive us our sins. How do we rectify that with the Hebrews one? Here's why. When we confess a sin, the word confess means to agree with God. When we recognize it's a sin, we recognize we're guilty of that sin, and it means a change of behavior. We don't keep up in the sin. We turn from it, and we start going towards God. Make sense? Then he will forgive us. Isn't that great? Grace is awesome. But presumption is deadly. These priests, these sons, they knew what they were doing was wrong, and they chose to do it anyway. Some strong stuff, right? Well, let's keep going here, because I got more. Verse 15, so Samuel laid down until morning. I think it's interesting. It doesn't say he went to sleep. His eyes were broad wide. Then in the morning, he opens the doors of the house of the Lord, so he's doing his daily chores that he's supposed to do for the church there. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Here's a note. Sometimes the message of God isn't always sweet. Sometimes it's tough. But people got to know the whole message of God. Right? You know what makes the good news of the gospel the good news of the gospel? Is that you know there's bad news. And you have an option out of it. Right? He didn't want to tell him. But Eli said to Samuel in verse 16, Samuel, my son, and he said, yes, here I am. He said, what was the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me, and God do to you, and even more so if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you. Now, Samuel's scared because, you know, this is against the man who's really his father, and he loves him, and he's all this stuff. But here, Samuel, to his credit, says, you got to tell me all of it. You got to let me know. Verse 18, then Samuel told him everything, and he hid nothing from him. And he said, once again, this is mighty good on Eli's part. He said, it is of the Lord. Let him do whatever seems good to him. Can I make a little side note here? Whether the news is good, whether the news is hard, that should be our response to God. This is of the Lord. Let him do what he seems best. I, like you, love Jeremiah 29:11. Where God says, I know the plans I have for you, the plans to bless you, to lift you up, to build you up, right? Isn't that a great promise? You know, sometimes to get us to the palace, we got to go through the pit and the prison like Jacob did, right? Sometimes Joseph, I had one of them J guys. But you know, sometimes that plan of God is on a rocky road. So we got to be able to say, this is of the Lord. Let him do what seems best. Verse 19, let's finish this up, and then I'm going to give you some pointers on what to do if you feel like God is silent. Verse 19, so Samuel grew. He's getting older, being more responsible. The Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Last time we read that phrase, from Dan to Beersheba, it was the people leaving church because of the sons of Eli. Now they're coming back. Hey, God has returned to the tabernacle. God's word is back, and we're going to go get it. Look at verse 21. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord, underline this, friends, For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh. How? By the word of the Lord. Here's how we're going to close this study. I got five quick things for us to write down. This is the real study of what to do when God is silent. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, in those days, the word of the Lord was rare. You ever in your life feel like the word of God is rare? I'm not hearing from God and all this stuff. Here are five quick things. We'll go through them pretty quickly when we desperately need to hear from God. The first one is, I might have seven things. Because when I was reviewing this morning, I added. The first thing is, notice in verse 1 that even when God seemed silent, Samuel was ministering or serving God. There's a great power in serving the Lord and doing something for God. Right? And doing something for God. It's like exercising. You got to put your body through some pain and difficulty sometime to get results. Even when God is silent, you need to be doing something for God. Because it's when you're close to God, that's when you can hear him the best. Right? The next thing here, I just read it, verse 21, is we need to realize that God reveals himself through his word. Verse 31, he reveals himself through his word. You're going through a situation, you're facing something, get you a good Bible dictionary. You need a good Bible dictionary, you need a good Bible concordance, and you can look up everything that has to do with that subject, and you feed yourself on what God says about that subject. And God will reveal himself through his word. The next thing, verses 3 and 4, very important. Verse 3 and 4 says, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, Samuel was lying down. And while Samuel was lying down, God spoke to him. Here's the next thing. Get quiet before God. Get quiet before God. You've got the lamp of God. You seek his word. And then let God talk to you. Well, Clay, I don't know when God's talking to me. That's our next point. Put on the overhead, please, Hebrews 1:1. This is very interesting. God, who at various times, notice this, and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. We need to understand that God will speak in more than just one way. You ever been really ministered and blessed in the song service? A chorus or something as you're singing to God, and man, something will really shake you? That's, man, Some of the old hymns have got some great theology. Now, I think it's just because I was given, without even asking, a senior discount at a restaurant. That's not bad, but it was like 15 years ago. No, I'm kidding. What point was I going to make with all that? I was going to make a point. Huh? Oh, the hymns. I don't have Alzheimer's, but I got like part-timers. You know, sometimes I just lose it. Some of the old hymns got some great theology, and it's probably because I'm now a mature man. Some of the modern church songs has got some really bad theology. I'm just saying, they might have a good beat, but their message isn't always really that good. And if I had a better singing voice, I'd sing you some. But our song service is important, right? God can talk to us. God can talk to us through the mouth of our children. In various times, in various ways. So be listening for the voice of God. Here's the proof text for the voice of God. It will never go against what's written in the Bible. So if someone comes up to you and they've got a word for you and it's really crazy, you got to verify it from the word. Right? Because there are a lot of false prophets out there that want to speak a word over to you, and that word spoken over you will probably cost you $100. Or jet. Hey, don't get mad at me just because I exposed it. But the book of Ephesians 5:22 says to expose the darkness, right? And there's some bad religious stuff going on out there. Just trying to save you a buck. Anyway, the next thing here in our list, James 1:5, put that up there. If anyone lacks wisdom, clay, here's what we do. Ask. Ask of God. And he won't find fault in you. He'll give it to you in abundance and without reproach. God won't make you feel bad for wanting to understand his ways. And he'll give to you. So, if you're having trouble hearing from him, ask him. Right? God is according to your word, so I'm asking you. I need you to fulfill this for me. The next thing, fifth thing, Acts 13:2, we kind of covered this a little bit, but it's service and fasting. As they ministered to the Lord, that's what Samuel was doing. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Oh, I hate that word, fasted. God blessed us with food, and I love God's blessings. But fasting is a very good and strong spiritual discipline that we should be practicing in our spiritual life. Right? Not next week, because the youth have a bake sale. But the following week, fast. It's while they're doing that that the Holy Spirit spoke and said, "Now separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I'm." There's a great opportunity for God to speak to you while you're serving him, right? And you know the best time, I am not joking, but it seems like a joke. God will speak to you when you're cleaning the bathrooms, when you're vacuuming the floors, when you're quiet before him and you're serving him. There's something about it. He doesn't speak as loud in the nursery, but he's something about serving God will open the doors. Then lastly, this is important, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1. If God seems silent to you and you prayed, you've done all this, you're serving, you're still not hearing something from God, you're searching the scriptures and you're doing all that stuff and it still doesn't seem like it's clicking. Can anyone relate to this other than me? Am I the only one that struggled with it? No? This is very important. Habakkuk asked God a series of questions that were very strong, powerful questions. And they're not all outrageous of what we might ask as Christians today, seeing what's going on in the world. And so he's asking God all this, and he hasn't got the answer yet. But here's what he says after he asks the question. Habakkuk says, "I'm going to stand on my watch, and I'm going to set myself on the rampart." How we could apply that to us today is I'm going to stay on my knees in my prayer closet. I'm going to stay faithful, and I'm going to keep my eyes locked on you, God, until I get an answer. He says, I'm going to stand there, and I'm going to watch and to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Habakkuk said, these are difficult things. I'm not hearing from God. God, I need an answer. So until I get that answer, I'm not going to do anything but keep my life and my eyes focused on you until I get an answer. God gives him an answer. This is kind of a humorous story. God finally says to Habakkuk, you know, if I told you the answer to your questions, you'll freak out and won't believe me. And he says to God, no, I'll believe you. God says, you won't believe me. No, I'll believe you. God says, okay, I'll tell you the answer. He gives him the answer, and Habakkuk says, I don't believe it. But the name Habakkuk, they don't believe that's his name, because the word Habakkuk means to embrace. These difficult questions that Habakkuk asked God and God answered him, at the end of the book, Habakkuk said, I don't understand these, but I accept them from you, God. Friends, sometimes we've got to embrace even the hard answers from God. Sometimes we got to embrace and accept the fact that maybe the path God's got me on might have some rocky terrain, but we can trust God on the path. Make sense? So if God is silent, look at yourself. Are you living in sin? Are you doing something you shouldn't be doing? If you are, you need to repent. You need to correct it. If you're not, and maybe God just seems to be working you out a little bit longer before he gives you the answer, you stay faithful like Habakkuk and then embrace it when it comes. Does that make sense? We're going to stop there today because chapters 4 through 7, we change focus off of Eli, off of his sons, off of Samuel, and onto the Ark of God. And thanks to Indiana Jones, we all know that story. So it was really awesome. We're going to get into that next week. Stand with me, please, and we will pray. Amen. As the worship team comes up here, I just wanted to add to what Andrew was saying about the worship team. Michelle and her family moved to Texas for job situation, and Tom got an opportunity for ministry somewhere else. So nothing bad happened on the platform. So sometimes when people leave, they think there was some problem. No problem. God is moving and working and operating. But that does allow us an opportunity for other people to serve and stuff. So it's awesome. Go ahead. Come on up here, guys. Praise the Lord. If you're visiting with us, you're probably thinking, that's a good church to visit. But we're just studying the Bible. We're going through it the way God gave it to us. And our desire is that God will speak to us and we can apply the principles to our lives and that we can be used by God to do something great in the world. And what we're doing now is, at the end of our study, I say a prayer. Then after I say amen up here, the worship team is going to lead us in a song, and Kelly's going to join me up front. The guys are going to join me up front. And we open for a time of prayer. God has spoken to your heart. Maybe, you know, maybe this past week or month or year, you feel like you've been in that silent time that the Word of God has been rare in your life, and you desperately need to hear from God. We want to pray with you. You know, maybe you need to experience God as the great physician. He's the one who took his stripes, took your stripes upon his back for our healing. Maybe you're dealing with the pain that is emotional and not physical. Whatever it is, friends, your answer is found in Jesus Christ. Maybe you don't know the Lord as your Savior. Maybe you've heard stories about Him and maybe you've seen things on TV or listened on the radio. But like we read today, Samuel didn't know the Lord yet. Well, maybe today can be your day that you move out of a religion and into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever your it is, God's going to meet that need today. Amen? So let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your good word. Father, thank you for your challenging word. Father, thank you for loving us enough that you told us that we're not to be playing around with sin, that we're not to be presumptuous, that we're not to lean upon grace, but we can trust grace when we repent. Father, I want to just pray and lift people up today who maybe feel like God has been silent to them. Would you reassure them that's not your judgment, but your direction? And Father, would you reveal your direction to them today? Lord, today would you mend hurts? Father, today would you break chains that might be binding? Father, today would you break down walls that might be keeping us hindered? Father, whatever the need is today, I know that you will meet that need. So, Father, we trust you now, and like Habakkuk, we embrace your answer, and we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing this song.